Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel? And chapter 15. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 890. Luke chapter 15, it's one parable in three parts. We're going to just look at the first part of this parable. Again, this is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Again, that can be found on page 890 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. Let us give attention to God's holy word. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Amen. Let us pray once more. Father, we would pray that we would, with a heart that is hungry, worship you by receiving your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, by virtue of the redemption accomplished by the Son of God, that you would renew our minds and stir our hearts and incline our wills to know the truth of our position in Jesus, to increase our joy, that we would be a people that evidence that we have been recipients of the grace of the Good Shepherd. We pray that you would sanctify us in this day and this hour through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was mentioning a couple of Sunday nights ago in our studies in the canons of Dort, as we were looking at the nature of the gift of faith, that it's not like somebody giving Pastor Keegan a bottle of Gatorade or Powerade, and then I have to drink it or so. But rather, the gift of faith, as it's described in Scripture, is transformative. It is true, we repent and believe, as Jesus is pointing that out in our text in the midst of some grumbling and criticism. But faith, as I made mention on that Sunday evening, I correlate it to what I see in some parts as the supernatural gift of musicians. Mozart or Beethoven, those who, not all of us who study and practice, how do you get to Carnegie Hall by practice, but are just gifted supernaturally. In the same way in the medical field, I think there's something supernatural going on with doctors and nurses, even by common grace, to be able to care for people in the way they do. And the same thing with artists, the just unique and special artists that are able to craft and design. Leonardo da Vinci sketching out the human body in 1495 or something. There's something supernatural, even in common grace, that's going on there, I think. Well, I said that about faith because that is supernatural. It's not like I've gotten faith and that's what the Arminians were saying, and now I have to choose whether I'll believe in Jesus or not. No, the gift of faith always effectually results in salvation in Jesus Christ, belief. So too, the fruit of joy. It's supernatural. It's only those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit that have joy. As we'll see in part, as I reference again Galatians 5:22, it is supernatural. It marks off God's people. And it's a joy that's a result of the suffering unto glory our Savior underwent. It's a joy of the shepherd, as we saw here in this parable, when one soul, one sinner, is redeemed and added to Christ's sheepfold. It's a joy that remarkably the New Testament and the Old Testament, as I reference Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, that marks us off as God's covenant people. And that joy should affect all who we are. It should rule and overrule whatever circumstances are going on in my life and your life. We should be a very paradoxical people in a world that doesn't know true joy. That's what God Savior desires, as we'll touch on it towards the end. But we hear the command, rejoice with me, says the Savior. Rejoice with me. It's an imperative. It's a command. But it's anchored to and tethered to the indicative of this shepherd. And what he would go on to in this gospel, the city of Jerusalem, to lay down his life for the sheep. And for all have been recipients of that grace, joy. That's all we'll look at briefly in the time that we have together as we look at these seven verses under three headings. First of all, we'll deal with the first two verses. You heard them. And it is the criticism of the shepherd. Jesus prepared his disciples who would be apostles, but the church in every age, there is an enemy of our soul. So first of all, the criticism of the shepherd. And then secondly, the heart of the shepherd. And then third and last, we'll see the joy of the shepherd. And so first of all, again, very briefly, notice the criticism of the shepherd. What's the context of this 15th chapter? Well, Jesus has been hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And beyond that, and appalling to the Pharisees and scribes who early on in the Gospels, through jealousy and envy, are seeking to kill him and destroy him. They grumble because he's actually eating with tax collectors and sinners. And you'll know this if you remember Luke's gospel. All the way back in chapter 5, Jesus is going past, it must be close to April 15th, and this man sitting at a booth, his name's Levi, and the Lord Jesus says to him, follow me. And Levi, whose name is Matthew, rises up and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only follows the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I count all my life previously as rubbish, but he throws a party for Jesus Christ. He shows, mark of Christianity, hospitality for the Lord Jesus Christ and all his friends who yet not know Jesus Christ savingly. And in that fifth chapter, we see the same kind of criticism of the shepherd. And the Pharisees are whispering and gossiping to the disciples, you know, why does your master eat with sinners and tax collectors? Christ, Jesus, knowing all things, says, you know, I've not come for the sick, but for sinners to repent. And that's the background here. All the tax collectors and sinners, notice the beautiful language of this, brothers and sisters. Notice the gospel language of coming near to him. Coming near to him. The righteous didn't need to come near to him, but sinners and tax collectors, those who, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God, they come near to Jesus. But the critics, Pharisees, begin to grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now what we see here, as I already made mention, is what the scriptures describe as two hearts. We saw this in our studies in Ephesians chapter 4. There are those, and Paul warns the Ephesians who have been born again, not to walk as they formerly did in the futility of their mind and the hardness of their hearts. The Pharisee's heart is one of pride. I don't need a Savior. And of criticism. The heart of the sinners and the tax collectors, one of humility and joy. They have joy in the Savior. They're being welcomed. They've been ostracized all their life by the Pharisees initially, years and centuries, not centuries ago, but decades ago, when they were gathering together to devote themselves to the law. That's what Pharisee means. But that by this point in the first century, they had become self-righteous and prideful. They didn't like anything about what Jesus Christ. He was drawing crowds away that they themselves previously had. They were the evidence of what Isaiah said about those hypocrites in Isaiah chapter 29. Thus says the Lord, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so this criticism of the shepherd is nothing new. In the Old Testament, whether it was Jeremiah or it was Isaiah, who as the prophet through who the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 perhaps alluding to, was cut in half, sawn in half, for being a faithful servant of the Lord. There's been persecution and criticism from every age. It's nothing novel. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church was birthed in the context of criticism and slander and gossip against J. Gresham Machen, his own colleague, two colleagues, the president and one of the other professors at Princeton Theological Seminary, were bearing false witness against him. He was eventually brought up on trumped-up charges here in New Brunswick and demitted from the ministry. So that's something surprising to J. Gresham Machen. Did it hurt him and those who knew him? Sure, he's a human. But he ultimately had the Word of God to fortify him. If our Lord Jesus was slandered and mocked and scorned and eventually spit upon and beaten and hung on a cross, the servant's not above the master. And so it is. We follow in his stead. There's going to be critics. But there is God's true people, and Jesus is the shepherd. And that's what we see secondly. Not only the criticism of the shepherd, but the heart of the shepherd. What is Jesus' response? Well, he tells a parable. And it's a wonderful parable. Notice that it's singular. Really helpful as we take note of plurals and singulars, verbs, and thus things. It's a singular parable, and it's borne out in three parts. The second part is the woman who lost a coin, and she gets out her broom. And then the third, more perhaps familiar to us, the story of the prodigal son. But here we have the first part of the parable. What is the response of Jesus to his critics? He speaks about the nature of his calling and the nature of mankind born in Adam, alienated and separated from God, lost sheep. And so what does he say? There you see in verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost, and notice the language, until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. This is the picture of Jesus Christ's ministry. Towards the end of this gospel, you'll remember the story. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Unlike Matthew Levi, who was a tax collector, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was embedded collaborating with the enemy of the Jewish people in a far greater degree than just a real pawn like Matthew. But he heard about Jesus, and he knew he was coming by, and of short stature, so he went up into a sycamore tree. And as Jesus was passing by, Jesus said to them, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I will eat in your house. And of course, what happened there? Grumbling. And Zacchaeus, attentive to that, now given the Spirit, moved with a changed heart, said, hold on, Jesus. Anybody I've taken from and robbed from, I give them back according to the law of God, all that's recompense. And fourfold, I give more than that to the poor. He evidenced true repentance, resurrection life by what he did, just like Matthew did by showing hospitality, immediately evidencing the fruit of the Spirit and the life of Christ. What did Jesus say? This one is truly, he already was biologically, but this one is truly a son of Abraham. For the man, son of man, has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. If you know Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord, the shepherd, that's what he came to do. That's the heart of the Savior, eternal Son of God, taking on human flesh, identifying with us in all of our struggles and tempted in every way outwardly, but yet without sin. He died on the cross to retrieve the 1 in 100. Me. You. So that you might have salvation. The forgiveness of your sins. That's the heart of the shepherd for his people. Notice how this is beautifully played out in this end of the fourth verse. He takes him up and puts him over his shoulders and brings him home. In verse 5. That the imagery, and we know this from shepherds, and we have actually in our midst one who grew up shepherding, but the sheep could be up to 100 pounds. I'm getting verification. But to put a sheep on a shoulder, or a strong shepherd like David or Joe, Suf, where is the heart of the sheep? Well, it's right by the head and ear of the shepherd. The tenderness and mercy of the shepherd going to the cross to seek to save the lost, to give life where there was once no heartbeat at all. That's the heart of the shepherd. That's the shepherds who's risen and ascended and sent forth the Holy Spirit so these truths might be applied to your life and mine with resurrection life and a heart that now beats and is alive to Jesus Christ and has eyes to see the world as under his watchful care. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is the heart of the shepherd. It touches upon all who we are. It's in opposition, of course, to the shepherds of Israel, as you read through Ezekiel 36. But as the Old Testament testifies of the shepherd who would come, Isaiah chapter 40, like a shepherd he will tend his flock, and in his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. This is the heart of the shepherd. This is why he came into this world, to seek and to save the lost, to gather us together, that we would be a people of his flock, his sheepfold, as we heard through Psalm 100, that we belong to him. And so, yes, of course, there's criticisms of the shepherd. But at the center of who we are is the heart of the shepherd. Herein is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God so loved us that he sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is to turn aside the wrath of God, of righteous and holy wrath of God, to satisfy his holy law, that he became the propitiation for our sins, to bring us back to him, ultimately to bring us home. And that's what we see third and last in our text, verses 5 through 7. The shepherd brings us home. The joy of the shepherd. His joy. Notice this in verse 6 and 7. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Bring him home." That is what the Father designed for the Son to accomplish. It's our studies in Ephesians chapter 1. The Father choosing and predestining that we be holy and blameless, but the Son coming into this world to bring us home, to bring us back to the God who created us fearfully and wonderfully, mind and will and heart, to be in relationship with us, to bring us home. And so the Savior's joy is in the salvation of all that he has redeemed. Isn't that the truth of Isaiah 53's promise? He will see and be rewarded for his sacrifice on behalf. He'll be resurrected to see the fruition of his redemption. Many people tribes and nations and tongues gather together. All that the Father gave the Son, he laid down his life for, so that his joy might be our joy. And that's what we see in this text. His joy might be our joy. He calls us, brothers and sisters. He commands us with a gospel condition command. Rejoice with me. And of course, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This marks us out and marks us within. It's what the Son desires to be more and more evident in our life. Jesus said in John 15, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made more full." That's a command. That's marching orders for us here at Grace OPC. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Pursue it. Meditate upon it. Worship the God and the God who so sent his Son. And by virtue of your union with him, that joy is yours. Think upon his love for you, his care for you, the lengths he went to redeem you, to bring you home, and you will have joy. Look at your circumstances, bad, indifferent, good, all through the lenses of your Savior's heart for you. And when you're down, think about his love, and he will restore to you that joy until faith gives way to sight. That's his desire, brothers and sisters, for you and for me, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made more complete. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gospel of your Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for awakening us from our spiritual death and granting us a new heart to repent and believe. We thank you, Holy Spirit, by virtue of our effectual calling. We've been united with Christ as raised from the dead. And so may the fruit of the Spirit flow through us as we abide in Christ and he in us. Lord, may our joy be so tangible in how we relate to one another, how we interact with the world that knows not joy, so that many might be drawn to that joy that's found in the shepherd, that they might too know his heart and laying down his life for the sheep, and they too might be engrafted into his sheepfold, so that the rejoicing of many in voices would be increased tenfold here at Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church and beyond. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.